All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 56. For those who don't know, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the entire Bible. We find ourselves in Luke's gospel, chapter 23. And God is just speaking to us through his word. And Father, we look to you to speak to us today and give us a word in season we need to hear today. Bless us, we pray. Give us ears to hear what you're going to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, we're going to be looking at verses 27 to 56. Or the title of this message is Crossroad Part 2. Crossroad Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw the road Jesus traveled on to get to the cross. The religious leaders who were jealous of the popularity of Jesus made up some charges to get Rome to put him to death. After they persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas, who was a murderer, instead of Jesus, Pilate agreed to put him to death. We saw in verse 26 how Simon the Cyrenian, who was from northern Africa, came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, how he was chosen out of the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus because he was too weak from the beatings and scourging he endured. So now we pick up this story in verse 27, looking at verses 27 on down. It says, "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, he says, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" And then it says, "There were also two other criminals with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." Now, in these particular verses, we see how the women were faithful in the service and dedication of Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says that they wept and mourned for him as he was paraded through the city, being mocked and yelled at and possibly spit upon. And these women were there to witness all of this happening to their precious Lord and Savior. And I thank God for the women at our church. They serve here so faithfully in the children's ministry and greeter ministry, multimedia and ushers and women's ministry teachers and leaders. Yes, we have faithful men here at our church as well that I'm very thankful for. But the women have served Jesus like the women in these verses with dedication and faithfulness. And I'm very thankful for the women who give themselves hours after hour after hour to the ministry here. I'm very thankful for them. Now, in verses 28 to 31, Jesus tells them the calamity that will happen to Jerusalem for their forsaking their Messiah. And this is always the case with us as individuals or as a family or as a country. When we reject Jesus Christ, there will always be calamity that will follow. Look at your life now. Have you been rejecting Jesus Christ lately? You will see the effects of it in your life personally, in your family collectively, and it will happen with calamity ultimately. We see this happening in our very own nation. The more we reject Jesus Christ and the principles of the Bible that our country was founded upon, we will see calamity happen in our country nationally. And you've heard me say many times before, God judges individuals in the next life. God judges nations in this life. And the way that God judges nations is through natural catastrophes. And we will see this happen across our nation. more and more and more through turmoil in our government and corruption with our leaders, the more we reject Jesus Christ, calamity will follow. You reject Jesus Christ in your life personally, you will see the effects in your life personally, you will see it in your family, you will see calamity just begin to occur. With any individual, family, or nation that rejects Jesus Christ, calamity will follow. And here, they were rejecting their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus began to say, hey, don't weep for me. Weep for the calamity that is coming upon you. And keep in mind, anytime we reject Jesus Christ, calamity will occur. We're going to come back to that thought as it corresponds with our nation. Then Jesus said in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is how you can know whether you have totally and truly forgiven someone when you're able to pray this prayer for them. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he was saying, Father, do not charge this sin against them. Or, Father, set them free of this crime. Let them off the hook for this sin. Can you pray this prayer for that person you consider your enemy? Or do you want to get revenge? Do you want something bad to happen to them? Or do you in your heart want the Lord to zap them with something disastrous to make you feel better? That is not total forgiveness. Total forgiveness is when you can pray this prayer that Jesus did here, that God will let them off the hook for the sin against you. Set them free with no consequences to what they did to you. Isn't this what Job did for his friends who tried to destroy him with their words? He was able to pray for them. Job 42 verse 10 tells us this. What was the result? God blessed Job twice as much and restored his losses. When was that? When he prayed for his friends. The friends that tried to destroy him. The friends that devastated him with their words. You remember Job said, oh, miserable comforters are you. This is total forgiveness, Jesus style, when you can pray for those crucifying you on the job, when you can pray for those who are putting you on blast on Facebook and Twitter, crucifying you to your other family members. When you can pray like this, then truly you have experienced total forgiveness. You think you have forgiven that person because out of sight, out of mind. You don't see them around. You think, oh, I'm over it. I'm over that situation. No, you're not. Because what happens when you see them, when you hear their name come up, or you hear something happen to them, whether good or bad, how do you feel on the inside when you hear something disastrous has happened to them? Is there like a little smirk? Like, yeah, oh, they're getting what they deserve to get that. You have not forgiven. That's not total forgiveness. Total forgiveness is when you can pray like Jesus. And so too, when you can find yourself praying for that ex-husband, that ex-wife, that boyfriend that ran out on you, that boyfriend that did this and that to you, when you can find yourself saying, Father, forgive them. And what you're saying is set them free from the sin they have committed against me. Set them free, watch this, with no consequences to occur to them. When you can pray that and mean it from your heart, then you know you're truly, truly set free and you have experienced total forgiveness. Not until then. We can only do it when we have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed this prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't even have a clue of what they're doing. Forgive them. Set them free. Set them free from this sin, this crime. Set them free with no consequences to what they're doing to me right now. Oh, my goodness. When you can pray like that, then you have experienced total forgiveness. Look at verses 35 to 37. It says, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him and coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, notice the phrase, he saved others, let him save himself. Verse 35 is a key verse to our salvation. Notice that they said, he saved others, let him save himself. Don't miss this point. If Jesus had saved himself, he couldn't save others. And if he saved others, he couldn't save himself. He had to go to the cross in order for us to be saved. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So in order for us to be saved, someone had to die, and Jesus chose to take our place. So in order to save others, he couldn't save himself. And I'm thankful that he didn't save himself, because he couldn't save others. And I'm part of those others. And I'm glad that he didn't save himself, so I can be saved and so you can be saved. Look at verses 38 to 43. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now here are these two men being crucified on either side of Jesus. Jesus being in the center, each criminal or robber being on either side of them. Both of these two men equally as close to Jesus. And both of them had the same access to Jesus. Both of them had the same opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, but with two entirely different decisions. One will spend eternity with Jesus, and the other will spend eternity in hell. Everyone here at this church right now, or on the radio when this message goes on the radio, and on TV when it hits the TV stations, everyone under the sound of my voice are going to side with one of these two men. And some of you will decide or have decided to repent of your sin and to be with Jesus Christ in paradise. And some will only come to Jesus to save you from some difficulty in your life, like this other man did in verse 39, saying, save me from this cross. Not save me because I'm lost in my sin and I'm on my way to hell. No, save me from this difficulty, this cross. And there are some of you that need to cry out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was recognizing, notice he was recognizing that Jesus was a king and had a kingdom. It's not that the Lord has forgotten us, that he needs someone to remind him. Then the man said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not that the Lord needs a reminder. He needs someone to kind of let him, hit him on the side and say, remember those people down there on earth. No, no, no. So often we have forgotten him. Life storms and difficulties have a way of erasing our memories of the Lord. Will you remember him today? He already knows you by name. Put the Lord back in the center of your life. May we remember the Lord. May we put him back in the center of our lives. Look at verses 44 to 49. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who had come together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The sixth hour that these things took place is 12 noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. So from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness that covered the land, showing that nature was revolting at the horror of man's sin on Jesus Christ. And I believe through natural catastrophes, nature is revolting at the horror of our sin against God as a nation, and how far we have gone down spiritually as a nation. And I believe nature is revolting against the horror of our sin as a country. No doubt, you remember in the Old Testament, the Lord said, now when you go into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, see that you do not imitate the sins of the nations that I drove out. Watch this. The Lord says, or the land will vomit you out. And so to it, I see in our country, you remember, I've said many times, God judges a nation through natural catastrophes. It's as if nature, the land, is trying to rid us in our sinful ways against God. Creation is trying to rid us of our rejection of the Creator. And through floods, washing us out. Through fires burning us out, and through earthquakes shaking us out. It's as if our country is vomiting us out because of the horror of our sin against our God. And I've seen it many times, and please stop blaming politicians and folks in the White House and all this stuff. Stop. It is a spiritual problem we are experiencing here. We have rejected the God of the Bible, the very God we claim that's all over our money and God we trust. We have rejected that God, and therefore the land is rejecting us and going to rid us of this land because we have rejected our God. And please stop looking at politicians and man. The Bible says vain is the help of man. We have sinned against our God. It's until we get on our knees and cry out to our God and be merciful. I'm constantly praying for our nation and saying, God, be merciful. We've blown it. We have blown it. And as every day go by, we blow it more and more. Lord, forgive us. In your judgment, be merciful. In your judgment. And please stop looking at man. Please, this is a spiritual problem that we have in our nation. God uses these things to wake us up. And hopefully we wake up and hit our knees and cry out to this God we've rejected. People try to say, oh, this is not a Christian nation. Really? Really? The reason why the Pilgrims and the Puritans came over here, it wasn't escape persecution. They fled to Scotland to escape persecution. They came all the way across the Atlantic to take this grueling journey to establish a nation upon God, the Bible, and the things of God. That's why they came here, to establish this nation. And God definitely shed his grace on thee. He's blessed us. And now here we are, rejecting everything that is biblical, everything that has to do with God. And we expect God to just sit back and just let that be okay. No. No. We need to hit our knees and be praying constantly for our nation. We're lost. We are lost as a nation. We've lost our way. Oh, you better believe it. They are trying, I guarantee you to this day, to try to get In God We Trust off the money. I guarantee you. Oh, it's going to happen when we go to a cashless society, and that's the book of Revelation coming to pass. But I'm telling you, God, I'm telling you, even our own president said this is not a Christian nation. He said it himself. And I mourned. I mourned to hear those words. We've lost our way. And we need to cry out to God. We need to hit our knees. We need to fast and pray for our nation. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and watch this, and heal their land. It's not from the White House, God's people falling down and praying and calling out upon the Lord. Not until then will God hear from heaven, forgive our sin and heal our land. Not until we get our act together. And we need to get our act together. Now, look what it says there in verses 50 to 56. It says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever laid before. That day was the preparation. The day and the Sabbath was drew near. And the women, there they are again, those women again. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. There was something I forgot to mention. I forgot to mention something in verses 44 to 49. I want to bring to your attention what happened in verse 45. It says how the veil of the temple was torn. Matthew's gospel let us know that it was torn from top to bottom. It shows that God did it. This is very important for us to know, because this veil of the temple, when you think of a veil, you think of that nice little thing that's over a woman's face during, you know, when she's about to get married, during a wedding. No, the veil of the temple was 18 inches thick, and it took over 100 priests to hang this veil. And so this was a massive veil, and it was torn from top to bottom, showing that God did it. The veil represented separation between God and man, that there is a separation. Here is sinful man. He is separated from a holy God, that only the high priest could go behind that veil one time a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, to offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. He could only go one time a year. That's it. But the veil was torn in two, saying no longer is there a separation between us and God, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, like Hebrews 4:16 said, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The veil is torn. So that means we don't need Mary or priest or pope or pastor to go to God for us. The veil has been removed. We can come boldly before the throne of grace ourselves. Now, when you ask for prayer or get prayer, you know what? All we're doing is agreeing with you with your request. I'm not going to God for you. I got my own stuff I got to go to God for. I'm just agreeing with you. You need to go for yourself. Why? Because the veil is torn. Now, in verses 50 to 56, we see Joseph. He tells us that he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. And according to verse 51, he did not consent to the decision to put Jesus to death. Afterwards, he boldly went and asked for the body of Jesus to bury it. No doubt he put his reputation on the line and probably lost his position in the Sanhedrin and his status in the community for Jesus. Let me ask you this. What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus Christ? Are you, like Joseph, willing to give up your job, your position, or your status for Jesus Christ, like he did in these verses? Now, Jesus didn't ask Joseph to do this, but he knew that he couldn't be a part of a group of people that crucified his Lord. Do you feel the same way? Can you stay at a company or a job that constantly made fun of or blasphemed Jesus Christ and Christianity? You never know when you will have to make this tough decision. The question is, are you ready to make it? Like Joseph did. Well, I sure hope so. And by the grace of God, I hope so. God gives us grace when we need it, definitely. And I hope you're ready to make that decision. If it comes down to that, and by the looks of where our country is going, It may come down to that. And are you willing to make it, or will you compromise? And say, well, you know, I know what they're saying, but you know, hey, it's okay though. No, it's not. Joseph said, I cannot be a part of a group that's doing these things to my Lord. I just can't. Let me conclude with this. As we have seen, traveling on the crossroad is not always easy. Sometimes you may have to give up a job, position, and status like Joseph did. Sometimes you will be scourged by other people like we saw Jesus go through last week. Sometimes it may cost us our lives. Traveling on the crossroad is not always the smoothest road to travel on. But it is the only road if you want to become like Jesus Christ. Finally, don't forget what total forgiveness means. It means that we can pray for our enemies like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. Set them free. Release them from the penalty of their sin against me. When you can pray this prayer and pray it from your heart, you will know a freedom that few people on earth has ever experienced. It is only possible with a relationship and a closeness with Jesus Christ, because he prayed this prayer. So as we get close to him, we will be able to pray this prayer as well. Come today and allow him to forgive you of your anger, your bitterness, your unforgiveness, all those things, hatred that you push down on the inside, that you have toward your enemy. And ask him to help you pray this prayer. But realize that you will have to travel on the crossroad to get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray for those with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts. Lord, I pray that they will come and surrender this to you. Lord, I just pray. Lord, so many of your people are struggling with this and in this area. But Lord, you want to set your people free. Lord, show them that with your help, all things are possible. And I pray for those who are here who have never really repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them today, Lord. Work in hearts. Draw people to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.